Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 37. The Reverend Dr. James Bonnick is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Luke chapter 10. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, for whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." O Lord, have mercy on us. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. So the evil queen steps before the mirror to confirm her own self-good and her own pride and her own worth. "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And she looks into her image, and she knows the answer. "Thou, O queen, art the fairest in the land." And as we look into our own wicked pride and turn in on ourselves, we too are rather confident in our own good, in our own self-righteousness, in our own piety, and in our own self-worth. "Mirror, mirror on the wall, aren't I the fairest of them all?" It didn't take Disney to come up with that question. We see it from the fall of Adam and today in the lawyer who stood up to put Jesus to the test. The lawyer was from the Pharisee party that included teachers of the Jewish law and scribes. And as a lawyer, his job in the party was the administration and interpreting of the law. The teachings of Jesus had now become widely known. The transfiguration of Jesus with Moses and Elijah had already taken place. And Jesus had already told his disciples that his face was set toward Jerusalem, where he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and rise again. This lawyer did not consider Jesus a rabbi, one of them, but rather a teacher, rogue, a disgrace, a blasphemer. And so his questions are not to seek faith. His questions are not to believe in Jesus or to inquire of him, but to put Jesus to the test, to shame him as an outcast and as a sinner, not his neighbor. If Jesus gets this question wrong, it surely proves that Jesus is not of God, his teachings are not of God, or even is he a Jewish religious leader or teacher. The lawyer asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers with a question, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? You're an interpreter." And the lawyer answers with what he has spoken in the synagogue day after day in the liturgy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Seems to be little disagreement here between Jesus and the lawyer. Jesus answers, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Only thing is how the lawyer and Jesus, who is the author of the law, understood the law are at opposite poles. If the lawyer would have understood the Sinai covenant correctly, you know, Moses, the Ten Commandments, he would have understood the law in these terms. God identifies himself as to who he is. "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other." And God would have said what he has done for them. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is pure love. This is pure mercy. This is pure compassion for Israel. And God would have told them then who they were as a redeemed people of God. "You shall keep my statutes and my commandments, which I command you today." This is who you are. This is how you live as the children of a merciful, redeeming God. But Israel kept falling away. They kept roaming back to their Canaanite gods and to their Baals and Asherahs. They kept roaming back to their high places and their temple prostitution, putting their trust in kings and false prophets and pastors, saturating themselves with wine and ivory couches and perfumes and jewelry and wardrobes and power. They entered the promised land, but 700 years later, they find themselves crying in captivity in Assyria and in Babylon because they forgot who they were. They were the children of a redeeming God. And when they returned to Israel 70 years later, they vowed, "Never again, never again will we fall away from God. Never again will we be captured by a foreign enemy." They vowed never to sin again. They formed a group called the Pharisees. And they built a fence around God's Ten Commandments with 613 of their own laws to make themselves righteous before God. This became their new religion. To them, they would justify themselves by turning the law into a way to show themselves right before God, sinless before God. Therefore, loving the Lord and loving neighbor on their terms was the way to make themselves righteous before God. It would be what they would have to do to inherit eternal life. It would have nothing to do with God. And most certainly, it would have nothing to do with this Jesus who was blowing up their Pharisaic, legalistic, pietistic law code. Mirror, mirror on the wall, I'm the most righteous of them all because of my own doing. The lawyer wanted to show this Jesus just how righteous he was. Can't you almost imagine him kind of looking back at the crowd in his pompous smugness and saying to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" To this lawyer, his neighbor would have been someone who looked and believed like him. Maybe his family, maybe the other Pharisees, maybe other lawyers, all of them of the same mind, the same political party, the same race. It was not even in his comprehension that a prostitute or a leper or a foreigner or a Samaritan or a Syrophoenician woman or a tax collector or the woman at the well or even now this Jesus would be his neighbor. And Jesus responds, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, a dangerous trek, and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and left him for dead. A priest on whom the lawyer was considered to be his neighbor went to the other side of the road and passed him by. He might become unclean. A Levite also, whom the lawyer would consider his neighbor, came near to the beaten man but also went to the other side and passed him by. But then a Samaritan came near him and had compassion. He felt pity for him. A Samaritan was part Jew and part Assyrian, unclean in the eyes of the lawyer, not his neighbor. The Samaritan bound his wounds, took him to the inn, paid for his expenses, and promised to return. Jesus asked the lawyer which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers. And the lawyer could answer in no other way. Rather, now he was shamed and had to say, the one who showed him mercy. This story gets to the heart of the lawyer's question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The beaten man is us. It is the lawyer. It's everyone. We are not left for dead. We are dead. We are dead in our sins, and no effort of ours, no doing of ours, no self-righteousness of ours would ever give us eternal life. No matter how good our intentions, no matter how great our show of piety, the world which we chase after with all of its power and its glitter and its promises beats and batters us and leaves us with no eternal hope at all. False priests and evil Levites and false pastors promise us glory on earth, but will pass us by when we confess the name of Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. In his agape sacrificial love, he sees our deep wounds inflicted by the world. He sees the constant attacks the devil has on you and me and leaves us in despair. Jesus sees our own sins barring us from eternal life. This good shepherd, this good Samaritan, after all, created us. And he has such compassion on us that it literally moves him. It moves him from heaven to earth, to enter the virgin's womb, to bind our wounds, to heal our sins, to raise us from the dead on the last day with the price of his own blood and death and resurrection. And through the waters of holy baptism, our Savior brings us to the inn of his holy church, and the innkeeper pastors and shepherds us with Christ's own life-giving word, with Christ's body and blood for forgiveness and eternal life. The church holds back no expense to raise up Christians, to care for their souls, to plant forgiveness and eternal life in our children and our children's children. We have been given a commission, missionaries to the end of the earth, evangelize and witness the faith, raise up Lutheran teachers and workers to support the work of parents and pastors, to raise up Christians and forming pastors to rightly proclaim the one true faith. And as we await the final coming, when the Good Samaritan Jesus Christ will call us forth from the grave and raise us incorruptible. Ironic, isn't it? The Good Samaritan becomes us, and we become the Good Samaritan. He trades places with us, becoming the stripped and beaten and crucified one in order to redeem us, to buy us back from our sin and death with his own blood. And we now become the Good Samaritan, the one who loves our neighbor with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We are crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. God says, I am your God, I have redeemed you, you are mine. And as his dear children, we love our neighbor. That's just what we do as his children. We love, not to inherit eternal life, but because eternal life has been given to us in Christ. If you are a human being on this earth, then you share the struggles and the sins and the anxieties of everyone around you. We remember 9/11 today in all of its horrors. We stand dumbfounded watching the riots and the looting on TV. We are so confused by COVID and masks and social distancing. And we are depressed and angry. We worry about our nation, about the presidential election. Now is not the time to rely on our own righteousness. That mirror is shattered. But we have something more. We have something eternal. We have Jesus. And we trust in him. And we cling to him. And we believe in him. Because he alone is our eternal salvation. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for the Reverend Herb and Marky Birch, who served the Lord in Belize. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.